we're going through a series here at Flood Church called Antu. And Antu is a Chichewa word that means people. And we are focusing on people problems in this series. We got a couple of more weeks in this series. And so we invite you to finish this series with us, just as you have started. And the focus of our series is learning what God's purpose is for our people problems. So every Sunday we focus on a specific people problem. And so I invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture today. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 14. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys, saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought all these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat. And the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the wilderness." The king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" Ziba said to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the Israelites will restore to me my grandfather's kingdom." Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." Ziba said, "I humbly bow. May I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera. And he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and his left. As he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out! Get out, you murderer! You scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." But the king said, "What does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went, throwing stones at him, and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination, exhausted. And there he refreshed himself. This is God's word to us this morning. You may be seated. Last week we were talking about the poisonous doom of bitterness. And our series brings us today to the hammer of criticism. Today we're going to be talking about the people problem of the people who criticize us, or the people who exploit our failures and our weaknesses to criticize us. The reason why I have chosen this metaphor of a hammer is because I've always loved these hammers that have two sides to the hammerhead. You have the side of the hammer that strikes the nail so that it goes into the wall or it goes into the chair. It's the side you use to hit the nail so that you put things together. Then you've got the other side that's got two horns on it. And that one is for removing the nails so that you pull things apart. And not all criticism is created equal. Criticism is like a hammer. And before you criticize, you need to check yourself to see which side of the hammer you are using by criticizing someone. Are you using the kind of criticism that is going to put something together? Or are you using the kind of criticism that's just meant to pull something apart? When you criticize, which side of the hammer are you using? So that's on the one side. And in this passage of scripture, there is plenty for us to learn as far as criticism is concerned. Giving criticism. And then on the other side are those who receive criticism. You might be in a leadership position or in a position of influence or decision making, and you are going to be criticized. And from time to time, you are going to come up against the kind of criticism that's not meant to put you together, but it's meant to tear you apart. And it is important to know what God's purpose is when He puts you in a situation like that, or how God would have you respond so that His purpose of transforming your life into His likeness continues unhindered. And so we'll be reflecting on our ministry of criticism. But at the same time, we will also be reflecting on how we respond when we are criticized. Because if you are leading anything that is meaningful or important, you are going to make mistakes. And as a result of the mistakes you make, you are going to be criticized. In fact, you do not even have to make a mistake. You can just do something differently from the way somebody else would have liked you to. Not that the way you did it was wrong, but it's just not the way they wanted you to do it. And people will criticize you just simply for doing it a different way. A different hairstyle, a different color of curtains, a different church than the one your parents go to. You will face criticism. As I mentioned earlier, we are coming up to 10 years of being here in the city as a church. And being one of the leaders of this church means that I have had no shortage of criticism. And some of it has been amusing. Some of it has been quite instructive. But every time I've received criticism, I've had to think about, is this criticism designed by God to build me up? Or was this intended by the enemy to tear me apart? And it's good to reflect on what is going on whenever you're on the receiving end of criticism. He doesn't even wear a suit. What kind of a pastor is that? He behaves like a child. That one I actually take as a compliment, since Jesus said, be like children. It's nice. He is running a briefcase church. To this day, I'm not really sure what that means. And There are so many ways in which you will get criticized. Another one is actually one criticism targets my wife. What kind of a pastor has a wife who doesn't run the women's ministry in the church? My response is mine. Criticism. You will face it. And some of it is meant to just tear you down. Some of it is meant to build you up. And you need to know the difference if you're going to be giving it or if you're going to be on the receiving end of it. So let's dive right in and do a contrast from David's experience. A contrast from David's experience. I have isolated five different areas in which criticism that builds up is different from criticism that tears down. Five areas in which criticism that builds up is different from criticism that tears down. The first area is these two types of criticism are different in the why. The why. When a person is offering you criticism that is meant to build you up, their reason, their motive is different from the motive of the person whose criticism is only meant to tear you down. If you ask them, or if you were given see-through glasses to look into their heart and to see their motivation, you would see that the reason, the why for the criticism is different. The why is different. In the case of David, as you recall, David is on the run. He has left Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And the reason he is running is because he has heard news that there is a coup d'etat afoot. And it is not the bloodless smiling type. This is not Zimbabwe. This coup is being led by his own son, Absalom, who is determined to kill his own father. David knows he's capable of killing his own blood because Absalom, you remember, has already killed his brother. So he has it in him to kill family. So David tells his household, pack the essentials, we are leaving. So he's climbing up this hill, going into the wilderness to hide, to escape. He has left the throne. He's left Jerusalem. And while he is traveling to run away from danger, to rescue himself, he has two encounters that are that level criticism against him. The first encounter is with Ziba. Ziba was the servant of King Saul, whom David replaced as king. And David told Ziba at one point, go throughout the land and find anybody that's related to King Saul. I would like to bless them. So Ziba went and looked and found Mephibosheth, who was King Saul's grandson. And he was Jonathan's son. Jonathan was King Saul's son. So Mephibosheth is King Saul's grandson. And David brought him into his court and said to Mephibosheth, I would like to bless you. I would like to restore to you everything your family lost. And on top of that, I want you to live in the royal palace and eat at my table every day. You're going to be like my own son. Your dad was my best friend. He died. Your grandfather was somebody that I worked for, and he's dead. And you have been left alone, and I would like to look after you. So Mephibosheth sits at David's table. But when David is in trouble, Mephibosheth refused to go with him. Mephibosheth uses this moment to take advantage of David by saying, Now that David is on the run, I will see if I can get my way to the throne. In other words, he is communicating to David that your kingship is unacceptable to me. Now remember this, at no point when Mephibosheth was eating at David's table, did he ever say to David, I do not like seeing you on the throne. And there are some people who will criticize you without actually ever criticizing you. They never tell you to your face what their issue is. You find out from somebody else that they were disgruntled. That is Mephibosheth. And his motivation, his reason is a selfish reason. He says the reason why he is rejecting King David's kingship on this occasion is so that he can find a way to make himself king. And when you are criticizing someone, you have to check yourself. What is the why of your criticism? Is it meant to serve yourself? Do you have a selfish reason for leveling criticism? Because criticism that builds up is criticism that's motivated by your love and concern for the other person, not your love and concern for yourself. And so criticism that tears down is an expression of self-love. But criticism that builds up is an expression of your love for the other person. You actually criticize the other person because you want them to succeed. Not because you want to see them fail, because that will spell success for you. And so the motivation is entirely different. In criticizing the other person, if you want to tear them down, you want to see them fail. And you want others to see them fail. But criticism that builds up is motivated by the desire to see the person succeed, because you care about them. So that is the Mephibosheth scenario. He doesn't want David to succeed. He wants his own success. The same thing, as David continues on, he meets another fellow from the same clan as King Saul's family. His name was Shimei. And Shimei is hurling curses at David. And what is his motivation? His motivation is to inflict pain. And there are some people whose desire, whose motivation for criticizing is for you to feel the sting. It's for you to hurt on the inside. They actually want you to suffer. So he comes out and he doesn't just shout curses at David and leave. He actually escorts him the entire way, throwing stones, hurling insults, and every single criticism he hurls at David is intended to make David feel pain. That's all. It's sadistic. All he desires is for David to hurt. And that is the motivation of criticism that tears down. While criticism that builds up is intended to heal the wounds. It identifies the open sores and finds ways to bandage them. While criticism that tears down wants to open the sores and create them. So there is a difference in the why. So if you are about to give criticism, consider why you're doing it. Is it to build up? Because you care about the person and you want to see them succeed? And you want to heal their open wounds? Or is it to tear down? You want to see the person fail? You want other people to see them fail? Or you want to open wounds rather than seal them? There is a second area where these two criticisms are different. They are also different in the what. In the what. And when you're considering the what, there is a series of questions you should ask yourselves. First of all, ask yourself, what is the basis of my criticism? What is the basis? Is it based on what the person did to somebody else? Or is it based on what the person did to me? Here is Shimei. At no point does he actually say that David did anything against him. He has come out, guns blazing, and yet he does not mention that he personally has a basis for criticizing David. It's all about what David has done against other people. What is the basis of your criticism? Do you personally have a basis for criticizing? Do you have a basis personally? The second question that's worth asking in the what, not only what is the basis, but what is the focus of your criticism? What is the focus? When you are criticizing a person, what is it exactly you are criticizing? Because the best criticism always focuses on behavior, something you have seen the person do or fail to do. The worst kind of criticism focuses on your motives, which they can't see. Oh, I know why. You want to know what your problem is? And if they mention that your problem is that you always come late, you always show up late for meetings. You come late. There's nothing wrong with pointing out a behavior that somebody does wrong. But when you say, "You people are lazy," then you are ascribing motive. You're saying the reason the people are late is because they are lazy. And you don't know that. You have no way of knowing whether their lateness is motivated by laziness. No way of knowing that. So criticism that tears down often pretends that you can see the motives of other people. Their motives. Why are you sitting next to my best friend? You want to steal my best friend from me. You have no way of knowing that that's the reason why they happen to be sitting next to your best friend in church. No way of knowing that. All you can criticize legitimately is behavior you have seen, not motives you can't see. The other thing is, not only does wrong criticism focus on motivation, it also focuses on character. Recently, in the political realm of our country, the president said some statements that were untrue. Now, you can look at the president and say, "Sir, what you said on this occasion is actually not true. Here are the facts." However, the leader of opposition held a press conference in which he wanted to unveil these untruths. Now, there is nothing wrong with pointing out that the president has stated something that is untrue. But the leader of opposition also went so far as to call the president a pathological liar. That is a character judgment. And that is to label a person's character. And that is always a mistake. Always. Because a person's character is something only God can judge. Just because somebody lied does not mean all they are is a liar. Just because somebody stole something from you does not mean all they are is a thief. Human beings are many things. And when you label someone's character to just one thing, you are actually passing judgment by sitting in a chair where you don't belong. A preacher arrived in New York to speak at a church, came out of his taxi with his pastor friend, and saw these women, scantily dressed, clearly participating in prostitution. And the visiting preacher said to the host preacher, "Is that a prostitute?" And the host preacher said, "No, that's a person." in prostitution. And it's such a valuable distinction to be able to make, to see that a person's behavior, which you can see, does not mean you can see their entire character. You can't. And in fact, isn't that the way we want people to treat us? When we make a mistake, we want people to address the mistake we made, not to judge our entire character based on the behavior. Because our character has many things in it that we can't see. Only God can see. So the focus of wrong criticism is always character. In this passage of scripture, Shimei calls David a murderer. David is many things. He has killed people. But that doesn't mean that all his character is a murderer. And so wrong criticism always focuses on character, motives. And so we have to ask the question, what is the focus of my criticism? Am I focusing on a behavior, or am I focusing on motives I can't see and character that's not my place to judge? What is the focus? And you also have to think about, what is the attitude of my criticism? What is your attitude as you're criticizing? You can criticize legitimately with an entirely wrong attitude. I mean, here is Shimei. He's like skipping along, you know? He's skipping along. He is actually enjoying this moment. Enjoying it. Even if his criticism was fair, his attitude was entirely wrong. Closely related to attitude is tone. What is the tone of your criticism? What is your tone? You have to reflect on this, because you can have a very destructive tone when you criticize someone. So the criticism that builds up is different from the criticism that tears down in the what. What is the basis? What is the focus? What is the attitude? What is the tone? What is it? And what is the content is also worth considering. What is the content? Sometimes people will criticize a person based on confidential things. So you came to my office, you came to see your pastor in confidence, and you confessed some failure of yours so that you could get help. And then on another occasion, I see you do something that I disagree with and I want to criticize you. And instead of focusing on that, I include in the criticism content that you had given to me in trust. Destructive criticism. What is the content? Where is it coming from? Where did you get this information? How did you come upon this information? All of that matters. Thirdly, criticism that builds up and tears down is also, they're different in the who. Who? Who are you fighting for as you criticize? Because people who want to tear down are only fighting for themselves. Mephibosheth is fighting for himself. Shimei is fighting for himself. Who are you fighting for? You're just fighting for your own turf? Are you just fighting for your own reputation? You're just fighting for your own feelings? What are you fighting? Who are you fighting for? Who are you fighting for? Another who question is, who is the appropriate person to hear this criticism? Some people will criticize legitimately, but to entirely wrong people. Who is the right person to criticize? Who is the right person to hear your criticism? Another question that's worth considering is, who is the right person to give the criticism. Sometimes you can see that somebody is worthy criticizing, but you might not be the right person to do it. David is the king of Israel. Is Shimei the right person to be criticizing King David? Who is the right person to criticize? It may not be you. This is why in Malawian culture, the elders have multiple avenues of intervention and confrontation, because they understood this wisdom that sometimes you have the right criticism, but you are the wrong person to give it. The wrong person to give it. They understood this. That's why in wedding preparations, when families are planning their weddings of their children, they keep the parents out of it. Because they know that in planning a wedding, there are going to be mistakes made. And the parents are usually the wrong people to point out the mistakes, because that will sour relations with their newfound family. So they protect the family's relationships, and they say, send their uncles. Let their uncles criticize each other, but not the new parents-in-law, because that would spell doom for the new marriage. If the marriage starts with the parents of the married couple fighting. So they just said, you know what? When preparing for weddings, mistakes will be made, but the parents of the groom and the bride would be the wrong people to point them out. Because sometimes you have the right criticism, but you're the wrong person to give it. The wrong person to give it. There is some criticism that should only be offered by somebody on the inside. There is some criticism that's appropriate by people on the outside. There is criticism that's appropriate for people who have been there. There is criticism that's appropriate for people who are not part of the thing. You have to consider whether you're the right person to be giving this kind of criticism. The who matters. But when you want to tear down, you don't care about the who. You don't care who you're criticizing. You don't care who hears it. You don't care whether you are the right person to give the criticism. And you end up tearing down instead of building up. Number four, the build-up criticism is different from the tear-down criticism in the when. When do you criticize? When? At what point? Here is David on his way out of Jerusalem, and both Mephibosheth and Shimei choose this moment. What kind of moment is this? They choose the moment David is on his way out. When he was in a position where he could actually do something, they said nothing. But they choose a moment when David can do nothing about the criticism he's receiving. Completely unjust. It's designed to tear him down, not to build him up. This happens in Malawi a lot. The student had been cheating on his exams for years. Everybody in the classroom knew. Nobody said anything at a time when the student had an opportunity to do something about the behavior. Then he gets caught, then he gets expelled, and then everybody comes out. Eesh. Ambuya alimegezeke. Now everybody comes out wiser, and now everybody offers their criticism because the thing is on its way out. People that had zero courage to criticize Mugabe, suddenly, Mugabe is terrible ruler! And you were silent for years. The when matters. To glory in the downfall of a person, that is not a Christ-like spirit. Christ wants to lift people up. Christ wants people rescued. Christ wants people to have a chance to recover, to redeem, to restore. And so the when matters. Let's talk about ESCOM for a minute. One of the complaints I have heard about from people who live in poor communities in this country is, you urban people, you only criticize the institutions of government when their failures affect you. I have heard that in many places, and I thought I should pass it on, that people notice. When the only time we complain about ESCOM is when we have a blackout, or when you move to a neighborhood in the city that has a blackout. But when you are living on that street with the minister's house and got no power cut, you say nothing. But now that you're one of the victims, now suddenly you know how to criticize. This is something those of us that live in the cities have to consider. When do we criticize? Do we criticize only when it serves us and suits us? And do we criticize only when people who are in positions of influence can do nothing about it? And then here is Shimei. It says that he was cursing David as he came out. You have to be careful about seasons in which something is coming to an end. Be careful about how you leave a church, because as you come out, it can be the wrong time to give criticism. Because you might be offering criticism at a time when nobody can do anything about it, which means your interest is not to improve anything. Your interest is to just drop a bomb and escape as the explosion ensues behind you. Be careful how you leave a WhatsApp group. Be careful. Because you don't want to offer criticism at a time when nothing can be done about it. Because then your interest is not to build, but to tear down. Your interest is, if I go down, I'm bringing this ship down with me. Be careful of that. Lastly, the where of the criticism matters. The where. Shimei criticizes David in front of his officials, in front of his generals, in front of his family, in front of his children. He curses him in front of all of these people, in front of those he leads. There are people in David's entourage that have no reason to have anything against David, no beef with David. But because Shimei chooses the wrong place to criticize, he is potentially sowing discord in people that have no reason to complain. Suddenly they might be going on this journey with David thinking, should we even be following David? Even though they personally have no reason not to follow David. So you have to think about where you are offering the criticism. Because when you want to build someone up, you think carefully about the place that will build them up, so that you can avoid the places that will just tear them down. Building up or tearing down. Which side of the hammer does your criticism belong? And now in closing, if you are in a position where you receive criticism and you suspect that this criticism is not done in the way or coming from a person that is desiring to build you up, David here is instructive in the way we should respond. Three disciplines you should have. The first is the discipline of release. When people criticize you, release them. Release them in your heart. Do not hold it. Do not nurse it. Do not continue to rehearse the criticism. you release it, like David did. He says, leave him alone. Let him be. Leave him alone. Let him be. Release it. Release the people. The discipline of release. The second is the discipline of restraint. The last thing you want to do is to respond in kind, to react, to retaliate. So you have to exercise the discipline of restraint. The son of Zariah said, why should this dead dog be cursing my lord the king? Let me go and cut off his head. And David said, whoa, sheath your sword. What's your deal? Keep it together. This has nothing to do with you. And even if it has something to do with me, I cannot respond without first finding out if this has something to do with God. God may be in this. I can't just react if I don't know whether God is in it. So the discipline of restraint, so that you can see the whole board, the whole plane. And then thirdly, the discipline of reflection. Reflect on the criticism. David, as he's traveling along, the Bible says he was saying to himself, I am going to reflect on what Shimei has said today. Even though it's hurtful, I will reflect on it. I'll reflect on whether God is somewhere in that. I'll reflect on whether something is true about what he's saying. And who knows, maybe out of my reflections, the Lord will restore me to the covenant blessings. You reflect on it. You don't reject it outright. You reflect on it. You reflect on it. The discipline of release, the discipline of restraint, the discipline of reflection. The last thing I want to say is, when you receive criticism, don't take it personally, even if it is personal. And here is why. Here is why you shouldn't take it personally. The truth about your failures and sins is much worse. Isn't it? The truth about your failures and sins is much worse than the way the criticism painted it. If you remember this truth that the sins Jesus died on the cross to save you from, your sins are so much worse than the critic represented them, then nobody will ever criticize you in this world that will make you feel like what they said was so terrible. In fact, when you hear it, you will be like, that's it? That's all they got? Whoo! Whoo! Hallelujah! That's all they know? That's all they know? Because the truth about your sins and failures is much worse than any criticism can capture. And so you don't take it personally, you reflect on it. There is no criticism you can receive that you will think is too terrible if you truly know your condition before God. Instead, use the criticism as a reminder of how much you live by the grace of God. And throw yourself at the mercy and grace of God. This person criticizing me, Lord, has just reminded me how utterly, utterly depraved I am if it wasn't for your grace. Because I know that what is true about me is so much worse than they think it is. And I've just been reminded that I exist, I live entirely by your grace. I shouldn't be here. I'm a thief. I lust, I steal more than people realize. I lie more than people realize. I judge people more than people realize. And this small criticism is just a reminder that the reason I lead, the reason I'm a dad, the reason I'm a mom, the reason I'm a headmaster, the reason I'm a teacher, the reason I'm an uncle, the reason I am an MP is because your grace sustains me. It's not because I'm any good. I am no good. But you are good. And your goodness has been extended to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good enough, more than good enough, to sustain us with your goodness when other people see our badness. And so I pray that today you would help us to throw ourselves on your mercy and your grace that is available to us in Christ.